Welcome to the Thomistic Institute podcast. Our mission is to promote the Catholic intellectual tradition in the university, the church, and the wider public square. The lectures on this podcast are organized by university students at Thomistic Institute chapters around the world. To learn more and to attend these events, visit us at thomisticinstitute.org.
Calling all university students, immerse yourself in the ancient and medieval Roman intellectual tradition while living in the Eternal City. Apply now for our Spring 2025 Study Abroad program. The deadline is August 15th, and space is limited. Don't miss out. Apply today at thomisticinstitute.org/Rome.
Now, in terms of the genesis of this talk, this Wednesday is simultaneously St. Valentine's Day and Ash Wednesday. So it's a day of romance and a day of penance. So in working with the Thomistic Institute organizers here on campus, we thought we'll try to do something a bit different, bringing together romance and the sacrament of reconciliation. Now, in terms of romance, we need an example that we can use as a particular theme, just human interest, over the course of this talk. So yesterday was also the Super Bowl. Now, I understand. I did my research kind of going in. I was kind of thinking about this over the last month or two, seeing who's going to win the playoff games and wondering how this would have, you know, kind of be of interest or not to Iowans. So I did find, at least on the internet, that some Iowans from southern part of Iowa root for the Kansas City Chiefs. So maybe there was some Kansas City Chiefs fans. But then at the same time, there's a quarterback from San Francisco 49ers, Brock Purdy, was at Iowa State. So maybe from what I'm hearing, most of you actually were rooting for the 49ers and not for the Kansas City Chiefs. Now, in terms of romance, though, well, the most high-profile American romance right now is between Taylor Swift and Travis Kelce of the Kansas City Chiefs. Now, I understand that there's a romance going on between Brock Purdy and his fiancée. I even heard this afternoon that there are some ladies at Iowa State that are maybe hoping that that romance will, you know, pass away and that they will be chosen instead by Brock Purdy. I do not know. However, there's romance in the air somewhere with these football players. I think the Taylor Swift, Travis Kelce one has kind of been interesting. You know, people have kind of found it interesting that here's this famous musician, singer, who writes like love songs and breakup songs and everything, and now she's falling for a football player. Yeah, so that's kind of interesting. Now, I want to use as a foil Travis Kelce's brother, Jason Kelce, pro center for the Philadelphia Eagles, who is married to Katie Kelce. They've kind of developed a certain amount of, you know, fan base too. Now, they're happily married, three little girls. Jason seems to be like a good family man. He likes to joke about, in comparison with his brother, who's kind of like a flashy dresser. Jason is happy to wear what he calls dad clothes and dad shoes and just kind of like be at home with his kids and hang out. Either way, whether you're for the Kelces, whether you're for Taylor and Travis, whether you're for Kylie and Jason, whether you're for Brock Purdy and his fiancée, Jenna Brandt, or if you're against Jenna and want instead to be linked up with Brock Purdy. Either way, I don't know kind of like what all is going on with them morally, religiously, whatever else, but I think we could all probably imagine that they probably have some faults along the way, and that's where the sacrament of reconciliation comes in, if they're practicing Christians, and especially if they're Catholics. So, for this talk, I want to look at how the sacrament of reconciliation helps all of us, but especially those who are in romances or want to be in romances. And for all of us, we're going to also think about how we can grow in the sacrament of penance as practitioners. I've got three handouts for my talk. The first is a handout, the front and back, with some text and a diagram and some possibilities for further reading on the bottom. Secondly, there's a handout called A Guide to Confession. It's got a picture on the front, and it's got really four pages on one page, kind of scrunched together, front and back. And then there's a handout, Acts That Are Intrinsically Gravely Sinful Beyond Usual Suspects. I'll talk about each one of those in due course. First off, we should think about what is romance. Romance is a very tough question to answer. If one looks at the Webster's Dictionary, it just says, quote, an emotional attraction or aura, or a love affair. But if one looks up love affair, it says a romantic attachment or episode between lovers. So the definitions are kind of circular. And then we all kind of have a sense of what's going on with a romance. There's some sort of relationship that's supposed to be exclusive. There's some sort of emotional tie. We often think that there's a kind of physical attraction, maybe even a sexual attraction. Maybe there's an inclination to marriage. But then with all of those distinctions, one wonders, well, do all of them have to apply? Like, does there have to be a physical dimension to it for it to be romance? Is it something that's only for young people, like your age? What about old people? Can they be in a romance, or are they past it? Like, are they, if they're past their prime, no more romance? More broadly, we're getting at the question, what is love? Which is another tough question. Lots of definitions have been given. I'm just going to throw out a couple of ideas and give you a couple of reading possibilities and then move on, because the field is so vast. With St. Thomas Aquinas, our patron and the Thomistic Institute, he breaks up love, first off, according to kind of our different appetites, what we're attracted to. So one way we're attracted to what naturally is good for us. So for instance, we want to breathe. If you don't have enough oxygen, you start suffocating. You do not want that. So in a way, you love air. Probably never thought of it before, but you actually do love air. Because if you didn't have it, you'd be unhappy. You want more than just air. You want food and drink. You love certain kinds of food, maybe more than other kinds of food. But you certainly want some food. So on a natural level, there are appetites, there are loves. There are also intellectual or sensory appetites that are, let's say, of a higher level. So for instance, you may love to play a game of, I don't know, chess with your friends, or a video game, or talk about some reading that you're doing with your friends. Fascinating stuff in Shakespeare class today. Let me tell you about it. And then finally, we can also, with St. Thomas, talk about spiritual loves. So how is it that we can love a person for the entirety of who they are as a human person, body and soul? How can we love God, who is entirely spiritual, no physical component in terms of who God is per se? That would be charity at the highest level. Thomas also distinguishes between concupiscence, which is kind of a self-interested love. Like, I want all the pizza just for myself. Like, my appetites are like so out of control, I want all the pizza in the world. That's concupiscence of a very extreme order, as compared to a less self-interested love, something that is kind of more about the other person. Again, Thomas talks about that as caritas, or love amor. Other writers of the 20th century and 21st century have broken things up, especially when we're looking at human loves, trying to distinguish what is, let's say, more self-interested from what is more self-giving, or what is interested in the other person most especially. So C.S. Lewis, you've probably heard of him before. He has a famous book, The Four Loves. He talks about affection, friendship, eros, which is erotic love, which may be a bit more kind of self-interested. And then finally, charity. Or Pope Benedict XVI, in his encyclical Deus Caritas Est, talks about eros, again, erotic love, philia, which is friendship, and then agape, which is what is the love most used in the New Testament, the term for love most used in the New Testament, which is, again, a less self-interested love, more about serving others. Now, if we think about these different types of names for love, we have an indication that Love is difficult. Human love is tough, precisely because to get two or more persons to cooperate is a tall order. And even if we look at romance, which we think is flourishing, that needs help, because even romantic partners inevitably have disagreements, so-called lovers' spats. So if we just use, let's say, the person maybe that you were not rooting for in the Super Bowl yesterday, let's say Travis Kelce, you may have heard that, okay, maybe he and Taylor had a fight around Christmas time, if you like read the news reports. Whether it's true or not, I don't know. It just could be just news. It could be fake news. I don't know. Apparently, it was because Travis got kind of gloomy because he lost a football game. And he wasn't too talkative with his girlfriend at that point. Okay, they needed some help. You might say, yeah, he deserved it. He lost if you didn't want him to win. Well, okay. Should it have affected his relationship with his girlfriend? Unfortunately, sometimes things throw us for a curveball, if I can change things from football to baseball analogy. In a relationship with human love, if we're not trying to grow in that relationship, and if we're not willing to say sorry when we mess up, chances are the relationship will not grow and will likely get worse. It may get dysfunctional. There may be anger that's created. So human love has its limitations or challenges. And to this end, we really need God to help us out. We also need God because only God can fulfill our desire for love. Only God is supremely perfect and fulfills our appetite, our desire for truth and goodness. Even the best boyfriend or girlfriend, depending upon, you know, if you're, well, yeah, depending upon who you are and kind of your opposite sex, that opposite sex can only, you know, do so much for you. Ultimately, God is the one who can fulfill you. Our hearts are restless until they rest in God, St. Augustine said. But in God's goodness, he wants to help us in our human loves. He wants us to love him, but then he also wants us to love our neighbor. And he does respect and does want to encourage those exclusive relationships that are involved with romance, for instance, in the sacrament of marriage. Where husband and wife come together in order to love God and to be fruitful and bring forth children and love them as well as all their other neighbors. So in the goodness of divine love, God creates truth and goodness in us, and God supports our human loves so that we can be ordered to him and so that he can authentically build up human beings in godliness. That's a very quick overview of what's going on with the different types of love and the relationship between human love and divine love. And for those moments when our love is weak and when we sin seriously after baptism, Christ has given Christians the sacrament of penance, the opportunity to be forgiven of our sins by Christ's Catholic priest. Now, it could be asked why we should practice the sacrament. Why should we go to a priest for a confession? To this end, I want to give quickly some ideas. And on the handout, there are some quotations from Scripture and early Christian writings that indicate what is going on with Christ's gift of forgiveness and how he gives us forgiveness through other human beings. Certainly, God can forgive us apart from the sacrament of reconciliation, but one could say that it's a trickier situation. God certainly can forgive us without the sacraments, and yet he does provide us the sacrament of penance, the sacrament of reconciliation, in order to save us time and to save us worry, if you will. If you can sketch out an analogy, God wants each one of us to build a house. If you're trying to build a house, you could do it with hand tools, you know, just like a handsaw, for instance, and a hammer. But if you had power tools, you could do a lot better job. So the sacraments are like power tools. And if you normally like time-saving devices, like time-saving hacks, you probably want to use power tools. I mean, you could do your own handmade house, but I'd like to use power tools to save me time and allow me to enjoy my house. So sacraments are basically soul-saving, time-saving devices. We also want to remember that forgiveness is not necessarily just kind of an easy thing, precisely because a relationship is involved, our relationship with God and our relationship with each other. If we look at salvation history, God did not think that it was sufficient to just kind of mentally, say, in his mind, forgive us with the snap of a finger or fingers. He could have done that. He could have instantly infused in our consciousness the idea that we're all forgiven. But instead, God thought it was somehow necessary to become human in Jesus Christ, to teach us for 3 years, and to suffer and die on the cross for us. So in a sense, there's a price for forgiveness. There's a lot of work that's going on for forgiveness. So God wants to bring that about. He wants that forgiveness to happen, but it seems like he also wants to, he needs to do a lot of work for that to happen. The problem is not really on his side. The problem is more on our side, that we're kind of thick. We're kind of stubborn. And we need to be convinced of God's love and transformed physically and spiritually as human beings. In terms of, let's say, further reasons why we have the sacrament of penance, we could look at how Jesus tells us that we should forgive and do penance for our sins. So, for instance, if you use the term metanoia, which means repentance, among Jesus' first words in his preaching ministry were to say on the handout, as I say there, repent and believe in the gospel. And then salvation history, as recorded in the scriptures, especially in the New Testament, involved Jesus preaching forgiveness continually. He also includes other persons in that preaching ministry. So he includes the apostles. We see this in the quotation from Matthew 18, where Jesus talks about us forgiving our brothers and sisters and us having to be challenged by our brothers and sisters to repent of our sins. We also see Jesus using his apostles in order to extend forgiveness. We see this in John 20 on your handout. On Easter Sunday, Jesus telling the apostles, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. He also tells us to confess our sins, as in the James 5 quotation I put on there. And we are encouraged to help others in this ministry of forgiveness, this process of forgiveness. So in Galatians 6, we hear, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Look to yourself, lest you too be tempted, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We are supposed to be part of this helping of each other in the process of salvation and forgiveness. So Christ's ministry leads to the church's ministry of forgiveness, which leads to individual Christians' ministry of forgiveness. We all have a part to play in order to bring about this process of penance and forgiveness. We see this even in the early life of the church, in the Didache, the first post-biblical text of Christians, dated around the year 90. We hear, as I put in your handout, every Lord's Day, Sunday, gather yourselves together and break bread and give thanksgiving after having confessed your transgressions. So first we confess our sins, then we participate in the Lord's Supper, the holy sacrifice of the Mass. We see that too in this quotation from St. Clement of Rome. So if we want to be close to God and have friends, we need to ask forgiveness as God sees fit and as they see fit, not as we see fit. So God has instituted this process of forgiveness. Let's participate in it. We also need to participate in this because there's a certain physicality that should be involved in the process of forgiveness. We could think we could just kind of go to our rooms and say a mental prayer. Shouldn't that be enough? But we are physical beings. We sin physically in the flesh. Jesus died in the flesh for our sins, and so we need to receive God's forgiveness in the flesh, sacramentally, going to a priest in the flesh, going through those sacramental rites, including the physicality of confessing our sins vocally. It's not easy, but it's kind of working out in the body that process of repentance for our sins. This also involves a kind of social dimension. Every sin is social, every sin wounds other human beings. And that's true even for so-called secret sins. Let's say we're committing some secret sin in our bedroom. Every sin lessens us in terms of who we are with other human beings. So we're all supposed to be saints. We're all supposed to be working at the highest of our capacities. And if we're committing sin, we are not able to be that best neighbor that we should be to our neighbors. We are degrading ourselves and degrading ourselves before our neighbors who we should be helping. You know, Christ calls us to greatness. Christ calls us to love God and to love our neighbor. But if we're kind of focused on our own self-love, which is really what sin involves, we're loving ourselves instead of God, our neighbor, we're not able to be great. We're not able to live up to that great calling of Christ. So even so-called secret sins deaden who we are. In a sense, they're like drugs. Drugs can kind of like turn us into mush, like turn our brains into mush. Well, that's kind of what happens with sin in general. We just turn to mush. We're not really of much help to anyone. So the sacrament of penance counteracts that antisocial behavior that is sin. It forces us into a good interaction with another human being, Christ's priest, which is also who also is the church's priest. So we get into a good, virtuous interaction that counteracts sin. It also is the case that in interacting with the priest, we're able to interact with someone who's able to extend forgiveness on behalf of others. So it may be the case that it's not always easy to go and talk with someone who you have offended. Maybe they're far away. Maybe the situation is too tense. So we can go to Christ's representative, the church's representative, a priest, and ask for forgiveness. He gives forgiveness on behalf of anyone. So in a sense, the church is all for one and one for all. And the church gives God's forgiveness and her members' forgiveness. Lastly, with the sacrament of penance, in terms of why we should do it, we have a question of knowledge. You can ask God for forgiveness, and he could give it to you, but how would you know that you're forgiven? Maybe God could speak to you directly. You hear a little voice, you know, outside your ear, maybe in your head, you have been forgiven. But unless you hear that voice, and sometimes if you start hearing voices, you know, maybe not every voice you hear is the voice of God, it's a bit of a tricky situation. So God in his mercy gives us a priest to talk to. And you know how to talk to other human beings. You know, therefore, how to talk to a priest. And he can give you the assurance of forgiveness when he says, I absolve you from your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So the sacrament gives a known structure. You can work with that concrete structure and receive concrete forgiveness. God wants you to be free. He wants you to be at peace. And the structure, the interpersonal structure, creates that freedom. In terms of how the sacrament works, let's turn your handout to page 2 and my artistic drawing here. So a graph. There's a lot of arrows going on here. We're going to look in a nutshell at the dynamics of the sacrament, how the sacrament of penance works. The whole thing is a sacrament of penance, but we can also break it down into its component parts and the stages of its actions. Some of the vocabulary on here is technical. Don't worry about understanding all of it. We're trying to get the big picture and the various elements involved. So we're going to start at the bottom left, because when we sin, we put ourselves in the gutter, if you will. We get in the gutter because we sin. Now, in terms of what types of sin, it could be a big sin, a grave sin, a so-called mortal sin. It could be a venial sin. What's the difference? In life, again, we're supposed to be focused on God. So if God, let's say, is our goal, we want to take the fastest road there, a straight highway. If you start swerving in the middle of the road, you're not getting to your destination as fast as possible. If you watch Formula One drivers or Indy 500 drivers, whatever fast drivers you like, they drive straight to their goal. So if you start swerving, you're losing speed. If you start swerving, that's kind of like a venial sin. You're still heading toward your proper goal, but you're getting there more slowly. And there's a possibility if you keep swerving that way, you're going to lose control and you're going to start doing a big turn. If you start doing a full 180 turn, That's a grave sin, a mortal sin. You're turned away from God now. You're actually going in the wrong direction. That'd be a grave sin. So a grave sin involves an act that is against God, choosing something else other than God as your final end. It involves a serious matter. It involves something done with knowledge of the evil nature of the act, and it's done with the consent of the will. If any of those qualities is missing, we only have a light sin. Usually, some sins stick in our memories, and they nag us. But sometimes we forget our sins, and sometimes sin can even make us forget. So, for instance, if someone were to get drunk or stoned, then they may do things when they're drunk or stoned that they don't remember, and they can do stupid antics. They may not remember even things they do when they're awake. So going back to our romantic examples, Jason Kelce of the Philadelphia Eagles, married to his wife now, Kylie, they have joked that Jason, at their first date, got drunk and blacked out within the first 45 minutes of the date. He's totally passed out. Now, that's not really a great way to kind of have a dating relationship with a girl. Like 45 minutes and you're out? It's like, what kind of relationship is that? So they had to get him sober in order for the relationship to actually flourish. Or, for instance, Travis Kelce. If you're rooting against the either Taylor Swift or Kansas City Chiefs. He did marijuana at the University of Cincinnati. He got caught. He got suspended for a year from the team. And his older brother Jason and the coaches had to kind of work on him to get his act together and to get himself on the straight and narrow in order to play football. And now he's, you know, making mucho dinero and dating a billionaire. So if someone gets drunk or stoned, he needs to wake himself up. He needs to make an examination of conscience and recognize his sins. And to that, we Catholics do what's called an examination of conscience. That's what could be used with this other handout, or this what can be done with this other handout, a guide to confession, because most of it there explains how to go to confession, and it gives an examination of conscience on page 2, which really involves several pages scrunched into the backside of your handout. Also, because we sometimes are complacent about our sins and we don't fully recognize what is sinful, there's the other handout I've given you, acts that are intrinsically gravely sinful beyond the usual suspects. So the genesis of this is I used to be a priest chaplain at the University of Virginia, and working with the students and young adults who were becoming Catholics, they certainly wanted to be good Catholics, but sometimes they were coming from backgrounds where they didn't necessarily know what was a serious sin and what was not. And so working with the other priests, we developed kind of this list based on the commandments of what would be some things that they should think about. So pretty much everyone knows they should not commit murder. But they may not know that some other things would also be serious, like witchcraft or dealing with Ouija boards. You know, not good stuff to do. Can be seriously sinful. So now, maybe at Iowa State, certainly the Catholics all here present, no grave sinners here. You're all saints, I'm sure. But maybe you got some friends at the University of Iowa. And maybe they're big sinners. Or maybe they don't think that they're big sinners, but you actually know, I'm not so sure. So maybe they need the sheet. In any case, this may be helpful for those who just need to kind of wake up or a little bit more education. Also, I should mention too, on page 2, we put down some actions that are not necessarily grave matter. Now, these need to be taken in context. I'm kind of presuming, since we don't have a lot of time, on your intelligence and your wisdom. So, for instance, it says things like not recycling is not intrinsically gravely sinful. This is not to say you should not recycle. I encourage you to recycle. I like to recycle. But what it means is something like, okay, you got a Pepsi or a Coke bottle and you're walking around and you're on, you know, some sort of park and there's no recycling bin, but you shouldn't just litter. So what are you supposed to do? Do you put it in the garbage can or what do? If you put it in the garbage can, don't worry, you're not committing a grave sin, sort of thing. Now, it doesn't mean to say again that you should like take 1,000 pounds of Coke cans and dump them in the river. Yeah. You know, that could be grievous sinful, maybe. I don't know. But in any case, we take things in proper understanding. Okay, we've talked enough about sin. Let's continue back with my handout with the dynamics of the sacrament of penance and my diagram. So, if one's committed sin, then the virtue of penance, which is the foundation for the sacrament, and involves our recognition that we have sinned and that we want to ask forgiveness against those we have sinned against. So we need to ask a friend for forgiveness. We need to ask God for forgiveness. We can live this virtue of penance in multiple ways. But one way we especially do that is through the sacrament of penance, to receive God's forgiveness for grave sins or for light sins in a sacramental fashion. What we do then is there are three parts that the penitent offers. He or she does contrition, does confession, and satisfaction. What is contrition? Contrition is sorrow for all of our unforgiven grave sins. This sorrow must be all or nothing. Why? It's because, again, if we're driving that car toward God, we can't be heading in one direction and the other direction simultaneously. We've got to be going one direction or the other direction. We don't head only toward God. So that means we have to reject anything that is against God, anything that is not loving. So we work that sorrow out in an external fashion with confession. We externalize our contrition out loud to a priest, whereby we confess all of our mortal sins that have not already been confessed and forgiven through baptism or the sacrament of penance. We do so by naming what kinds of sins. So for instance, murder is different than robbing banks. We talk about how many times we've sinned. So I robbed, let's say, a bank robber goes to confession, he says, "Bless me, Father, I've sinned. I've robbed 3 banks as compared to 300 banks. Kind of big difference. If he doesn't remember how many banks he robbed, he just says, "Well, it's somewhere between like 3 and 4 and 10, somewhere in there, in that range." And then also any important circumstances. So it's one thing if like frat brothers are horsing around and one trips another. It's another thing to trip an old lady as she's crossing the street. So the circumstances can change an action. When we go to confession, usually there are some formulae that one says. So if you look back again at that guide to confession, the one with the picture on the front, that gives all the formulae, things like the act of contrition. If one doesn't know the formulae, that's okay. One can just ask the priest. The most important thing is to confess to the priest that one is sorry for all of one's sins, and then the priest can help out. And lastly, the penitent does satisfaction. He wants to make amends for his sins and for the effects of his sins. So, for instance, if the bank robber has stolen money, he has to return the money from the banks, from the little old ladies from whom you stole. But then he also has to make up for the disorder that he has created, even spiritually. So the priest says, okay, you need to return the bank money, but then you also should pray a certain number of Our Fathers as your satisfaction. From what the penitent contributes, the priest brings that to a higher perfection by giving the absolution. The priest is the minister of Christ. He hears the penitent's contrition and confession. He assigns a satisfactory work to be done, and then he absolves. He forgives the penitent with the phrase, "I absolve you from your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." So the priest perfects what the penitent has offered and brings it up to a higher level. And that's what we see in the handout with these arrows going up, because the sacrament brings us up. The penitent's contrition is deepened, and we get to the final stage, in the top right, we are forgiven of our sins. Literally, the sacrament does what it says, what it signifies. The penitent, the sinner, says, I want to be forgiven. And the priest says, I forgive you. And so we are forgiven of our sins. Now, there are further effects from this forgiveness. Since the sacrament, since sin cuts us off from God, we are reconciled with God through this forgiveness of sins. We are reconciled with the church. We are reconciled with all members of the church. We are forgiven of any, we are forgiven of the eternal punishment for our sins, the hell aspect. We are forgiven from any temporal punishment. So any punishment that is due to our sins has to be worked out in time. We are strengthened to avoid sin in the future. We are weakened, have any vices in us, any temptations to sin are weakened in us. We are given graces to be a good penitent. We are given the graces to make amends with any persons we have hurt. And so that's where we want to focus when we get back to the question of how the sacrament of penance aids our human loves and those romantic loves that we may have in mind. All of those effects of the sacrament of penance are going to help us in our human loves. So yes, the primary effect is to forgive us with respect to God, but then with that reconciliation that occurs with the church and all the members of the church, we are able to have human love truly flourish. St. Thomas speaks about this with the character, with the aspect of friendship. So in the last two quotations I put on your handout here, these are two quotations from St. Thomas Aquinas. He talks about how sin is opposed to friendship and how the sacrament of penance restores friendship. So all of us desire friendship. We don't just want justice. We do not want something that's kind of like I give you, one penny, you give me another penny. We want something where there's kind of a good, easy, flowing, self-giving back and forth. That's what happens between friends. The sacrament of penance gives that by giving the forgiveness of sins. We also want to talk about this friendship when it gets to special friends, romantic friends. God in his mercy wants to save us even in and through our human romances. This is especially important for those who are called to the sacrament of marriage. So chaste romance leads to, God willing, happy marriages. And God gives us help in this. How does the sacrament help in romance? First off, the sacrament of penance, sacrament of reconciliation, gives a spirituality of humility. The sinner, the person who commits either big sins or little sins, recognizes in humility that he has to grow and that he has to ask for forgiveness. He has to say that he is sorry for his faults, including his sins. And that includes sins against his significant other or her significant other. Also, there's a recognition in this humility that we need divine help, that human help is not enough. So it could be good to go to like a counselor, you're on campus, for instance, maybe. Could be good, could be helpful. Sometimes married couples have to go to a marriage counselor. Can be good, can be helpful. But we also need divine help, because human help can only go so far. More on that later. The sacrament also involves us rejecting the bad. It involves us indirectly affirming the good, gives healing and elevation. Let's think about how this works in different types of couples. So in a virtuous couple, let's say a couple who's living in, let's say, basically holy life, they're in the state of grace, then nonetheless can be little pinpricks of disagreements. So let's say the boy says, well, I want to go to, the 9 a.m. Mass on Sunday. And the girl says, well, I want to go to the 10:30 Mass. And then they have to negotiate. 9 o'clock, 10:30. Do they flip a coin? Does the boy say, noblesse oblige. I must, give to my lady, my fair lady, whatever she wants. She wants to go to 10:30 or did he say 9:30? Whatever. Do you say, well, whatever my lady wants? Or does he say, well, how about we go one mass one week, another? Okay. Well, little disagreements. So the sacrament can help heal with that. Also, the sacrament helps them to stay focused on God, which is what they need in marriage. Because marriage really is about being focused on God. Every sacrament involves us focusing on God. Sacraments are not so that we can just love each other better. All love has God as its proper object. If a married couple were to make their spouses into the ultimate ends of their lives, that's called idolatry. We cannot make another human being our God, including our spouses. So sacraments help us focus on God. Marriage helps a married couple focus on God. The sacrament of penance helps them to focus on God as well. And in focusing on God, then they're able to focus as well in right order on their married spouse. And the same thing happens for dating couples who are living virtuously. Being able to have God as their proper object of love, they're able to love in a secondary way, their boyfriend or girlfriend. What about for the sacrament, let's say for the couple who are not living a totally fantastic holy life? And let's use a particular example. Let's say a couple are not perfectly chaste in their relationship. I use this because, frankly, a particular challenge nowadays for persons in a romantic relationship is chastity. Those who are not in a romantic relationship can also have challenges with chastity, but those in a romantic relationship, given the typical physical attraction, they may have particular challenges as well for chastity. In this case, the sacrament of penance is really helpful in order to stay in the life of grace, to stay good with God, or if they have fallen into grave sin, be able to go before God, before his priest and say, "I'm sorry, I messed up." And especially if both of them are practicing as Catholics, they both need to go to the sacrament of penance. And in practicing the sacrament, it acts as a check and balance, if you will, against sexual temptation and sin. Lastly, what about for couples who are living or stuck in a vicious relationship? Some relationships can be truly toxic and abusive. And some relationships should be ended. Sometimes people get stuck in relationships and they don't know how to get out. In that case, the sacrament of penance can be a way to take stock of life. It can be a way to receive divine and ecclesial help and to break from vicious behaviors or vicious situations and to pull the ripcord and say, "We got to end this. This is not good. This relationship is not good for us. So you happily go on your way, I happily go on my way." So the sacrament of penance can help in all of those situations. For all of us here, whether one is engaged in a romantic relationship or not, how can we grow in the sacrament of penance? This brings me to my last section to wrap up this evening. First off, we should recognize that there's great glory in being a good penitent. There is a kind of way that we respond to God's grace and return to the life of holiness. St. Thomas has a wonderful quotation that he uses from St. Gregory the Great. He says, "Those who acknowledge themselves to have strayed away from God make up for their past losses by subsequent gains, so that there is more joy in heaven on their account, even as in battle the commanding officer thinks more of the soldier who, after running away, returns and bravely attacks the foe, than of one who has never turned his back but has done nothing brave." So in turning away from sin, we need to be brave, recognize our weakness, turn to God for help, fight strongly, and there is honor and reward in that. To this end, we all can grow in the sacrament of penance and living it by asking God for help. We always start with God. He gives us the help to live the sacrament well. At the same time, as I specified, God does not save us without us in a way. So with the sacrament of penance, we need to go to a priest. If you want to grow in the sacrament, ask the priest for help. Say, "Father, how can I grow in the sacrament? How can I do a better job?" He wants to help you. The priest wants to help you. He can help you. To that end, for those of you who are Catholics here at Iowa State, I met at least one of your priests, Father Casey. He seems like a very nice, friendly priest. I noticed there are a good number of hours of confession. Look at the bulletin and the St. Thomas Aquinas bulletin. I saw that there are hours for confession Monday through Thursday, as well as Saturday, so plenty of opportunities. We also increase our practice of the sacrament, or our living of the sacrament, through what's called devotion, which is the subject of attentiveness or intensity in which we practice the sacrament. It's always the case that if we practice the sacrament, that we're going to receive grace. That is the promise of Christ, who is faithful to his promises. He gives us grace in the sacrament. But the intensity to which we receive that grace can vary depending upon our subjective participation. So if someone is really cooperating with the sacrament, we can grow in grace, grow in holiness. If we're kind of like grudgingly going along with it, well, we're not going to grow as much. So we want to be intense and cooperative. To this end, in our humility, we recognize that most of us have our ups and downs, and most of us need repeated help. So the sacrament can help us on a repeat basis. We should make frequent use of the sacrament. We can even make frequent use of the sacrament for venial sins, for small sins. We, for instance, can go to the same priest and say, "Can you help me over time as I come to you for confession?" He knows you. He can recognize, okay, you're growing in these virtues. We're going to hammer away at these vicious patterns that you may have in your life. So if you have a tendency to rob banks, not saying you have a tendency, but if someone has a tendency to rob banks, going to the same priest, you may want to say, okay, let's work on this. Let's work on this so that your Google Maps, when it's driving you around places, it makes you avoid banks. So they're like passing banks, you will not get twitchy fingers and want to go rob the bank. Bit of a flip idea, but you know, you get the point. We also want to have gratitude. Gratitude recognizes the giver and the gift. So we want to have gratitude before God for our forgiveness that we have received for him. We want to be like St. Mary Magdalene, who is a privileged example of the grateful penitent. Or we want to be like St. Dismas, who is the penitent thief who was crucified with Christ. How can we be penitent? We can thank God with a glory be, for instance, after we've received the sacrament of penance. We could tell others how happy we are that we've received forgiveness. We can bring others to the sacrament as well. Indeed, we can go to the sacrament with others. We can get our friends together. Not, of course, going to confession in the same confessional with them. It's like one at a time. It's not like a group party in the confessional. But you can say, hey, I'm going to confession. You want to come with me? And you can have like the whole fraternity or sorority, like going to confession, one after the other. And that's a great thing, too, with romantic partners. For them to say, hey, I'm going to confession. You want to come with me? Not to say, you really need to go to confession because you were a pain to me yesterday. No, that's probably not the best way, you know, with romantic partners. But, you know, just say, hey, I'm going to confession. You want to come? We can make it a date. You know, go to confession and then go have some ice cream. You know, good party. That gives courage and consolation to go with friends together. Also, for those romantic partners, if one has sinned against one's significant other, one can do acts of satisfaction toward that person, even after going to the sacrament of penance. Even if the priest did not give a penance that involves a significant other, the romantic partner can apologize, can do a kind deed to the boyfriend or girlfriend, and that strengthens the relationship in holiness. So human love is hard to get right. We need divine love to make human love work well. And the sacrament of reconciliation is a valuable tool to be a good romantic partner and more generally to just be a saint. Now, if you're a saint who is called to marriage and family, well, that would be pretty romantic. And if you're called to just be a saint without marriage and family, well, that's very cool too. And to love well, either way, live the sacrament of penance well. Thank you for this time this evening. And I'm happy to answer any questions that you may have.
Thanks for listening to this lecture on the Thomistic Institute podcast. The generosity of people like you makes this podcast possible. If you enjoy these talks, please consider showing your support at www.thomisticinstitute.org/donate. Your donation of even a dollar helps us reach more college students and many others with the powerful truths of the faith, and it ensures that we can keep publishing top-notch lectures on this podcast. Thanks a lot.